Thank you, Sherry. My sister-in-law knows how to tinkle on those keys. Well, maybe that's not what I said. Tinkle. Sorry, Sherry. You try to say something witty and it backfires right on you. I'm not even going to try to make it right because I might mess it up again. I'll wait for everybody to quit laughing. Where's George? George, can you edit that part out of the... I was going to have a serious moment. I might as well forget about that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we'll have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for who and what you are, for your faithfulness to us always. We don't get what we deserve. We always receive your grace. We're so thankful for that. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're always right there. So we pray that you will help us to focus this morning so that we can drink in your word in full measure, which will give us the proper appreciation for who you are and what you do for us on a moment-by-moment basis. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this Thursday is going to be Thanksgiving. So I'm going to have a few remarks about Thanksgiving, give you some scriptures, and then we'll move on with our star series. Also, I'd like to say that Margaret Kaufman has written some phenomenal... Were these short stories? Poems? Okay, it's a Christmas story and some psalms. It looks like this, and they're right there in the back in our library. And she's written this just for us and very graciously has provided these for us. So you might want to take a copy, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. Also, we're going to have Friday Fun Night is going to be the day after Thanksgiving. And I thought about calling it off because y'all are going to have so much fun and so much food Thanksgiving. Usually that's the case. But you might not be prone to want to come to Friday Fun Night because we have food and fun there as well. But I hope you'll make an effort because we always have fun on Friday Fun Night, even if you don't partake of so much food, it's still going to be a lot of fun. Okay, Thanksgiving. First thing I want to bring out about Thanksgiving is that no one has been born who naturally had an attitude of gratitude. That is excluding our Lord Jesus Christ. It just doesn't come naturally. All you have to do is give a piece of candy to a child that hasn't been reared properly, and they'll just take it and gobble it up, walk away, whatever. Now, that's a poorly trained child. You have to be trained in order to acquire an attitude of gratitude. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So that is our nature. This is contrary to what is the prevalent idea in society today and in the schools. They major on self-esteem. But the Word of God says otherwise. Oh, by the way, I meant to tell you this as well. The battery went out in the thermostat in the auditorium here. And that's why it's a little cooler than normal, because what was it, either Charlie or Vidal, one of you, when got here, I think it was pretty cool, wasn't it? So they replaced the battery and it'll heat up I see some of you like this. So you might be able to feel a little more comfortable as time goes by. True thanksgiving is the daily act of rendering thanks or gratitude to God based on your capacity to appreciate who and what He is, based on your knowledge of Bible doctrine. I'm going to give you that again, because apart from knowing who and what God is, you won't have the proper appreciation. True thanksgiving is the daily act, I might even say moment-by-moment act, of rendering thanks or gratitude to God based on your capacity to appreciate who and what He is. And that comes from your knowledge of Bible doctrine. We learn who and what God is from His Word. I'll give you that one more time. True thanksgiving is the daily act of rendering thanks or gratitude to God based on your capacity to appreciate who and what He is, based on your knowledge of Bible doctrine. Thanksgiving is a mental attitude. It's an appreciation for God's grace and His mercy and His blessings that He continues to bestow upon us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, says, "Always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." This is not a verse for spiritual lightweights. This is a verse for someone who consistently has the Word of God circulating in their stream of consciousness. Someone who knows about God. This is, I guess you could say, this is a verse for mature believers. We hear it, we understand it, but can we apply it? Listen to that again. Always give thanks for all things. Not some things, not just the good things, all things. Many have a hard time even giving thanks to God for the good things. Very few give thanks to God for the things that are unpleasant. I don't know about you, but the last time my water heater went out, I had a hard time thanking God for it. The last time it went out, by the way, we had people from out of town visiting. And we have a big clawfoot bathtub upstairs. And this one lady said, "I've never taken a bath in a clawfoot bathtub. Would it be all right if I took a bath up there?" I said, "Have at it." She gets up there and I hear the water running, and then I hear it knock on the door, the bathroom door, trying to get our attention. "Yes, what is it?" "I can't get any hot water." "Hot what?" Well, that's when the hot water heater decided to go out. And I have to confess, I did not give thanks for that. Now, it really doesn't mean that, "Oh, goody, goody, I'm so glad something horrible has happened." No, it's an attitude that you take the good with the bad. It's an attitude whereby you understand that it's a test. And God is trying to promote you. And so when something unpleasant happens, it's an opportunity for us to use the doctrine that we have in order to rise above our circumstances, in order to apply the doctrines that we know, so that we can be content no matter what. That's what the Lord wants for us, and that's what we have the potential to do. But it will never happen unless you're consistently taking in God's Word so that you can think the way God thinks, the way the Lord thinks, in all these circumstances. We live in a godless society that takes The grace of God for granted. Wow, does it ever. We do not deserve to continue as a nation. Did you hear that? I'm saying it. We do not deserve to continue to even exist as a nation. We've kicked God out of the schoolhouse, the houses of Congress, and out of many churches. We are corrupt politically, economically, socially, educationally, and morally. In fact, I can't hardly think of an area that we haven't corrupted. And yet we still exist. I think every one of us, in fact, every believer, every morning that they wake up, should thank God for another day to where we have at least something of normality. Because we are on such thin ice, it's unbelievable. It all could change in a day. And so that's one of the things. This is some of the basic type of appreciation that we should have. And not take it for granted. How many times do we get up and before you have your coffee, you're not such a happy camper. You get up out of bed and it might be cold. Something is going to cause you to want to complain. Complaining is the other side of the coin of gratitude. Because things break. In fact, that's one reason the more stuff you have, really the worse off you are. That's true. I bet most of you would agree that I wish I could just simplify my life. I wish I could just make things easier. And one reason it's hard to live in our life because we have so much stuff. And they break down. For instance, computers. Computers are a wonderful invention when they work. But when they don't, well, you know where I'm going. Psalm chapter 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make known His deeds among the people. See, gratitude can't stay within ourselves. True gratitude has to express itself. A lot of times, people misunderstand that being glad that you received a gift is not the same as being thankful for that gift. Children are glad when they receive a gift. I remember when I was growing up, Christmas morning, there was a Christmas tree and we had they call it a living room then. They don't hardly have any living rooms then. That's the place where nobody goes. You go in there, what are you doing in here? Oh, nothing, I'm just passing through. But that was an occasion where the Christmas tree was there and all the gifts were there. And I was very glad of the presents that I received. But I can't tell you how much gratitude I had. When I opened the door, it was quite an event. My sister would go in first. She was older than I was. And she, I'm not trying to disrespect her, but she was a drama queen. And when she went in, she would just start the, I don't know what would you call it, the act, not necessarily the act, but she would start her drama, and I could not even get close to competing with it. I mean, as soon as she walked in, and then she would just—I can't even do it the way she did, but I would just mosey on over when her guests were over here, mine were over here, and I'd look at them and, yeah, this is great. But I would say thank you, but there's no—it sounded hollow. Couldn't compete with that. But you know, really, it's not how effusive you are. It really comes down from deeper than that, doesn't it? And I think the best gifts are the ones given when there's not an occasion. Just when you're thinking about someone. And you see something, you think, boy, I'm thinking of so-and-so. Oh, Joe Brown, whoever it may be. He would really like this. And you get that gift and you give it to him for no occasion. Don't you think sometimes that's the most meaningful? I think our society has put upon us a responsibility. Well, it's like a responsibility. But when you give a gift because you feel responsible to do it, it kind of takes the shine off, doesn't it? In fact, a lot of men think if they forget their anniversary and forget a gift, then there's going to be hell to pay. And so they're getting a gift not because they're thinking of their wife and they're trying to show their appreciation. They do it to dodge grief. And you understand what I mean? The women already know. I remember the first Valentine's Day that I missed. It was a month after I was married. But we won't go into that. I'll just press on. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. What I'm saying is that when you have true gratitude, you can't help but go out and tell people how wonderful someone is. And of course, here we're talking about the Lord. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Now, it wasn't long ago we went through a worship special about music and how important music is. But not just the music, and we have wonderful music, but it's your singing. And when you sing, if you're just thinking, okay, well, now is the singing part, and that's it. Well, I've done my singing part. No, you haven't. You haven't even come close. Singing comes from within. I mean, it's part of worship. And I don't care if you sound like a frog when you express that. It's pleasing to the Lord. Not just because you're going through the numbers, you're just doing it by rote. It's an expression from the inside. Aren't there certain songs that you just can't wait to participate in and to sing? We all have our favorites. And that's true worship, and that's true thanksgiving. We're praising our great God through song. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this is the second verse. We had Ephesians 5:20. Always give thanks for all things. Now in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for you to give thanks in all things. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing. Let me translate that for you. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. How many times have you carried a burden and just forgot, I have a request? And the request doesn't... Some people save up until they have a big package of requests and then they think, now it's time to give it to the Lord. Or they only make requests on big things. They don't make requests for the small things. But what does this verse say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. But in... Listen to this. Everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. I'll give you an example. Last night, one of my requests is that the Lord would protect our animals. We have 2 cats and 12 chickens. And it was cold, and our cats have little houses on the front porch that we made. And there's a war going on where whose house is whose and all this on there. But among the cats, that is. And so I made that request. I don't feel bad about that. It's important to me. And so I make a request to the Lord. And some people have the idea, you bothered the Lord with that? You cannot bother the Lord. Anytime you go to Him, He is never bothered. In fact, we are commanded to go to Him, to cast our burden upon Him. And there is no degree of burden, however small or however large. And the peace of God, this is Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? When you put it on the Lord and you're trusting Him, you know what you can do? Relax. It's His now. His problem. You gave it to Him. He wants to demonstrate to you what He can do. And if you're thinking about, oh, okay, He can solve the problem. That's not primarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking primarily about giving you something that you didn't have before you gave it to Him, and that is peace of mind. A kind of peace that is beyond understanding. How can you express that to an unbeliever about the peace that comes over you when you put your burden on the Lord? They can't understand it. They don't have a frame of reference for it. They've never experienced it even. So Philippians 4:7, this is after you have made a supplication with thanksgiving. You made your request known to God. Then the peace of God, and it surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds from Christ. What does it mean, it guards your hearts? Have you ever got just frustrated with yourself because you just keep worrying about something? Peace and worry are mutually exclusive. How would you like to go through life from now on and never have to worry about anything again? I don't know about you, but that's, if they could say, we've got a deal for you. We're going to give you this pill. We're not going to give it to you. We're going to sell it to you. We're going to sell you a pill that when you take it, you won't dread anymore. You won't have any worry anymore. You're going to have peace in your peace of mind from now on. How much do you think you could sell that pill for? What would you pay for it? What could you sell that pill for an unbeliever for? $100,000? Listen, there are people that if they thought that was true, they wouldn't hesitate at a $100,000 pill to get peace of mind. If you have it, its value is more than gold or silver. But God offers it to us for free. How do we get it? Trusting. Put our burden on Him and then trust Him. Colossians 2:6. We just went over this about 2 weeks ago on Tuesdays and Thursdays because we're in Colossians. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. That's the present tense, continuing to be built up in Him. And established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, what I want you to get out of that verse, that's Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 6. It's the next verse that we went over. We hadn't got to Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. You're saved. You believed in the gospel. So walk in Him. The walk always means your behavior should reflect that you are a child of God. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're a royal priest. Having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith. Now you're on the right track. You're growing. You're taking in the Word. You're learning. Your spiritual, the spiritual flow in your soul is going forward. Since all that is happening, as you were instructed to do, it says, overflowing with gratitude. It's impossible to be taking in the Word of God and to be growing, like this is explaining, and walking the walk and not have gratitude. Now, I'm not talking about coming to a Bible class or to church and say, okay, I've got my notes here. Here they are. So I'm good to go. It's not what's on the paper. It's what's happening up here. If you're taking in the Word and you are metabolizing that Word, that means that you are taking those thoughts, that instruction, accepting it, believing it, and then it's transferred into the dominant portion of your soul, which is called the heart, cardia in the Greek. And it becomes part of you. When that is taking place, it's impossible for that to be happening and you not have gratitude. Do you have gratitude? I don't know. But God knows. That's the only way to have gratitude, the right kind of gratitude, that is, the right thanksgiving. Now, here's the one we went over recently. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that word giving thanks in the Greek is eucharisteo. That's spelled eucharisteo. That's eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. What does that sound like? It sounds like the Eucharist, doesn't it? Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we take communion, or the Eucharist, these are all synonyms for the same thing. When we take the Eucharisteo, it's us giving thanks. We are remembering Christ and the great unspeakable gift of His atonement for us on the cross. That's part of giving thanks. And then the last one here, Psalm 101. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, it might be a good idea that you read this psalm at Thanksgiving, wherever you may be. You may be at your home or someone else's home. You might ask, is it okay if I read Psalm 100? It starts out this way. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, everyone. Serve the Lord with gladness. There's a difference between serving grudgingly and serving with gladness. The gladness comes from that sense of appreciation, your capacity to have gratitude. We're all glad for the gifts we have. Being glad, yeah, we all want something. But having gratitude makes that all the more important. Makes it pleasing to the Lord. So shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. We sang this morning. We gathered together in faith of our fathers. Did you do it joyfully? That doesn't mean that you have to sing necessarily in a joyful manner. I mean, lighthearted and just full of glee. If that was the case, some of the guys would just never make it. It's coming from the inside joyfully. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now listen to verse 4, the first part. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. In ancient times, they would go through the gates into the temple. And that's where they would worship. This is a command to enter those gates with thanksgiving. You should be looking forward to that. We don't have gates, but we have double doors. Did you come through those double doors with thanksgiving? Did you come looking forward to the opportunity to sing praises, to learn doctrine? Did you come grudgingly, or did you come with thanksgiving? Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You know, the word for praise is eulogeo in the Greek. E-U-L-E-G-O. E-U always means good. And logeo means word. So praise means a good word. Did you notice the E-U on eucharisteo? It means good grace. Charis means grace. You means good. And so it means good grace. We're thanking God for the grace that He continually gives us. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and He's faithful in His faithfulness to all generations. Now, I went a little longer than I thought I would on that particular part of the service that deals with thanksgiving. I don't ever know what I'm going to say all the time. Most of the time. I mean, I have notes. I have an outline. But if you read the notes I had and what I said, I think I said a lot more than just the notes that are there. So it doesn't matter. I'm so glad that someone doesn't have the authority to tell me, now you spend 7 minutes on Thanksgiving. Then you get on with the rest of your message. I'm so glad that the Lord has given pastors that leeway to let the Holy Spirit lead. And He is the true mentor. He is the true teacher. Okay, now what we're going to do is shift gears. Are y'all ready to shift gears? And I know you're going to be thankful about what I'm about to teach, because you're going to be thankful in what? All right. Y'all are listening. Okay, we're in the Star Series. You get up here. There you go. Can you kill the lights for me? Yeah, at least here. I don't know if... Can y'all still see with it like it is there? Okay. All right. Do you remember where we left off? We went through Virgo, we went through Libra, and we went through Scorpio. Remember those? Yeah. This is Scorpio. I'm just going through Scorpio quickly because we've already seen this. There's Scorpio right there. Can y'all identify it now? Good. Here it is, and I was told that the people in the back can't... Well, I can't even see the lines on there. I see them on my computer. Yeah, how about that? There's Scorpio there. Antares means the wounding. That's that large red giant. The stinger. Let me get through here. Remember, this is Antares. This is our sun. You little speck right there. You can't even see it. That's how big Antares is. This is what the scorpion looks like. Antares means the wounding. Why is this Antares, this great red giant, called the wounding? Could it be because Ophiuchus, the serpent handler, has its foot on the head of this scorpion? You reckon that could be it? Wounding the scorpion? Remember Genesis 3:15? So here we have the constellation Scorpio. Here's the scorpion. And Lisath here means the bruised, I believe it means, where he's going to bruise the heel of the Ophiuchus, the serpent handler. And he see his foot here on Antares? Here's the serpent that he's handling, and here the serpent is reaching up for the crown, the corona. He's trying to get... This is part of the angelic conflict. He wants... Of course, the serpent represents Satan. He wants the throne, but he's not going to get it because this great serpent handler here called Ophiuchus. And we have Hercules up here that we're going to get to. And remember I told you there were some things last time that I couldn't find? Well, it was Sunday morning. I was making the last few changes to my PowerPoint, and the electricity went off. Only for about 2 seconds. Y'all out in the country, does that happen to you too? I hate that, because when it happens, everything shuts down, the computer goes off, and I didn't know it, but I lost some of my PowerPoints. But I got them now. We went through Ophiuchus. Here's Ophiuchus handling the serpent. Here's another shot of him handling the serpent. We went through the three falls of Lucifer. This is Ophiuchus, just going through here quickly because we've already gone through this. Different star names that I told you what they were about. Now here's Hercules, what the star configuration looks like. Here it is, Hercules turned right side. It's upside down in the zodiac, but I turned it up around a little better here. And this is one of them that I did not have. You know who this is?
Steve Reeves.
This is Steve Reeves. He was my idol when I was growing up. He had movie. This movie was called Hercules Unchained. See, he's got these chains here, and he's broken the chains. And here he is. This is a Roman soldier. This is in the middle of a movie here. How do you like that beard, huh? This I tried to grow a beard like that one time, and I thought it looked pretty good. It's when I broke my wrist. I fell off the house and broke my wrist, and I thought, I'm not going to shave again until my wrist is healed. And so I had it trimmed, you know, right in here, and I thought it looked really good. I did. It was Christmas time. I came to church. Of course, my beard was gray. And the kids started calling me Santa Claus. I said, that's it. I'm shaving the beard. See, in my mind, I thought I looked like this. It's not that funny. Please. So here's Hercules. You can see him here. Well, you can't see him that well, can you? Oh, well. There is a star in the head. This is the head of Hercules here. Ras el Gethi. Coniferous. Ras el Gethi, by the way, that star in his head means the head of him who bruises. And you know where this, you can't see that foot that well. I'll show you in a moment. This is his head. This is his one foot it's held up. He's lifting it up because this is where he's getting stung. And here you have this is the head of Draco. He has his foot on the head of Draco. And who is Draco? Represents Satan. So here, there you have it again. So the one in his head is the head of him who bruised, and he's going to bruise Satan. Then you have Coniferous. Coniferous. And you know what this means? Listen to this. The branch kneeling. See, he's kneeling down. He's kneeling down on one knee because he's humbled. And this is referencing Christ going to the cross. He was bruised by Satan because he voluntarily went to the cross. But in the end, because of the resurrection, and because in the end, Satan is going to be wounded on the head. There's a difference between having a scorpion sting you on the heel and having your head crushed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is what I'm talking about. So Satan did wound Christ on the heel, which he recovered from in the sense that he resurrected. But Satan is going to be crushed on the head, means His punishment is going to be eternity in the lake of fire. So these names are very significant. And then you have this one here. Chiam is the way it's pronounced. That star is right there. And it means punishing. And if you can't see it this good here. You'll see it better in the next slide. But this is a big club. Can you see this right here? He's down on one knee and he's got a big club up like this. And that means punishing. Somebody's going to get punished with a club. Who is it? Cerberus. This is Cerberus here. You can't see it, but you'll see it in the next one. Three-headed monster. Here's another view of him. Do you see how he's kneeled down here? This leg, this foot is up. This one's on the head of Draco. Here's Cerberus. See, this shows us the three-headed, some kind of three-headed monster. And you have here Marsyek, M-A-R-S-I-C. That star means the wounding. And here you have Mycen, M-A-S-Y-N, the name of this star, and it means the sin offering. You had Cerberus over here. Here is Cerberus here. See the three-headed monster that he has in his hand. What does it look like he's about to do with this club? The name of the star in that club is punishing. Someone's going to get punished. I think it's this three-headed monster here. Now, that kind of, when I first saw that, I said, what is he holding, flowers there? I mean, it doesn't look all that, it looks a little scary, but I'm going to give you some more slides on what Cerberus looks like. There you go. And some, it's called the three-headed dog that keeps anyone from outer darkness to get out of it. And here's another shot of it. More three-headed dogs. How would you like to be a mailman and go in a yard and have that come after you? Okay, and we're winding up this one with... This was the third constellation with the Scorpio. Scorpio means the scorpion wounds but is crushed. And then we have the deacons. This D-E-C-O-N-S is pronounced, this is a long E, deacons. And these are the three constellations that are within 8 degrees of the ecliptic, which Scorpio is on, that augment the story. The first one we have is Ophiuchus, the seed of the woman, keeping the serpent in check. We have some things that aren't coming up here. Well, you have, I'll give you the rest of them. The first one was Scorpio, that he wounds but is crushed. That's the scorpion. The next one is Ophiuchus, O-P-H-I-C-H-U-S. This is the seed of the woman, the serpent held in check. That's Ophiuchus, the serpent handler. And the serpent is winding all around and reaching up for the crown, but the Lord has him in check. He's not going to get the crown. Serpents is the serpent reaching for the crown. And then the last one in this 30 degrees, which is telling the story in the zodiac in this one spot, is Hercules, the mighty man, humbled yet victorious. Okay? I just am showing you some things that we didn't get to last time. Now, we're about to switch gears. Are y'all ready to switch gears? Are y'all ready to switch gears? Thank you. Okay. Now, some of this is by review. I'm going to go through it quickly. We're going to Sagittarius. Remember we went through Sagittarius? Can y'all see it? What are you looking for? Huh? Teapot. You see the teapot? You can't see it? There it is right there. That's the teapot. That's what a teapot looks like. Here's the handle, the spout, and the top. And this is what Sagittarius looks like. Now, we've gone all through this. This is the centaur, which is half horse and half human. The top part is a man. And here's the teapot right here. See it? And he's got his bow pull back all the way, and he's about to let it fly. And so you have this representing the two natures, part horse and part man, illustrate the two natures of Jesus Christ. He is both deity and humanity. Here's another shot of him. Here's the teapot. It's part of the bow. right here. Oop, I went the wrong way on that one, didn't I? And I think I have some star names here. Okay, here's the interesting thing. Here you have Scorpio. We just finished that constellation. See, the Ophiuchus has his head on the foot of the scorpion. Here's the snake. Here's Hercules. Now over here, we're going to Sagittarius. Sagittarius has, here he is, the archer, half horse, half man. We have Ara, which is the altar. We have Lyra, the harp, and we have Draco, the dragon. But what I want you to notice, when you see this in the sky, what is this arrow aimed at? Right there. What is that? The heart of the scorpion. That's what it's pointed at. And I put these together so you could see it. So this portion here, we just finished that part of God's message in the sky. It takes up 30 degrees. There's 12 constellations, 360 degrees. Now we're going into the next 30 degrees, and we've already gone over most of Sagittarius here, but not completely. Here's where we've come from before. This is Virgo, the Virgin. The next one was Libra, the scales. We've already gone over all these. This was that first centaur. By the way, that centaur was known as the despised. He was called the despised because this represents Jesus Christ. Again, the two natures of Christ, both the horse and the top torso of the man. He was called despised because Jesus Christ came unto his own, the Jews. But what did they do? They despised him, wind up having him killed. So he's called despised. This lance that he's holding, if we would line up these ecliptics here, this lance is going to go over here to Lupus and impale this Lupus. And Lupus is the victim. And who do you remember who the victim is? It's Christ too, the victim. So that demonstrates his voluntarily going to the cross and becoming a victim. This is things that we had seen in the past. Now, here, I just thought I'd show you something. I haven't shown you these before. You see these, it says M20, M23, M17, M22. These are certain types of deep sky phenomenon that they don't name normally other than giving an M. M stands for Messier, which was an astronomer, and they just gave him an M, 20, 23, and so forth, and I'm going to show you what these are. Now, this is where the teapot is in Scorpio. So I think the first one we're going to see is, let's see what it is. That's M20, the Trifid Nebula. Here's M20 right here, see? And so M20 is the Trifid Nebula. They gave this one a name. Do y'all know what a nebula is? It's a big, huge area of a gas and dust. But it lights up from the light of the stars and it reflects. And it's, so it's nebula. And we get the word, English word, nebulous from this because it's kind of vague. It's kind of foggy-like. And so if we say something is nebulous, it means we can't really understand it. It's kind of abstruse. And so here you have the Trifid Nebula. The next one is M17, the Swan Nebula. Now, if you can tell me why they call it the Swan, then we'll both know. Where's the Swan? This is the Swan? Okay. Well, yeah, I'll have to get back around Brenham. Maybe I could figure it out. Here's the third one, which is M22, the Great Sagittarius Star Cluster. So some of these you can see with the naked eye, but you can't really resolve them as to the distinct stars. But there are literally millions and billions of these star clusters. And if you have a telescope when you're going through the sky, especially where I see most of them is on Scorpio, when that tail comes up like this, there are star clusters right in there, and they look like little fuzzy dots, little fuzzy places with the naked eye. But when you put the telescope on it, it resolves like this, and there are millions and millions of stars that group together to form a star cluster. there. Okay, so we've already done most of Sagittarius, so now we're going to the next constellation. See, we're, by the way, this is the fourth constellation since Virgo, and they're grouped. You have 12 constellations, and each four tells a specific story, and it's actually the message, God's message in the stars has three acts. It's like a play that goes on. And the first act is made up of the first four constellations, and we are zeroing in soon. As soon as we finish the one we have now, Sagittarius, will be the fourth one, and it will make sense, and I'll show you how it's part of the act. You don't see anything, do you? Oh, where's my thing? I just had it. Here it is. I need a something. Okay, does anybody know what that is? That's the next constellation. See the parallelogram here? This? If you can see it now. There it is. That's Lyra, the harp. And the biggest star, most magnitude here, is called Vega. And Vega means he shall be exalted. And so can you understand what the harp is there for? You have the great archer, Jesus Christ, putting an arrow through the heart of the scorpion. And so what would you want to do? Sing. You want to exalt. You want to praise. And so you use the harp. By the way, the harp is the precursor of the piano, the guitar. I think the harp, if you took this part out of this piano here and set it up here, you'd be playing it with your hands like this, like a harp. So it goes way back into antiquity. Oh, I missed the wrong one. Okay, that's one thing it looks like. Sometimes they call it the lyre. Not L-A-I-R. It's the L-Y-R-E. Sounds pretty much the same in English. So, lyre pictures a lyre, L-Y-R-E, or harp. The harp is one of the oldest instruments. It was even used during the time of Adam. Did you know it went back that far? Yeah. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is mighty, is highly exalted. The horses and its riders He had hurled into the sea." What are they playing the harp about there? Huh? Right. When they crossed the Red Sea, they got the other side, what happened? God closed the water in on the Egyptians. They all died. And what are they doing? They're singing the song, and he's highly exalted. The harp is connected here with joy and gladness. Oh, the victory of the archer. It's also used to soothe the troubled soul as it did for King Saul when David played for him. Have you ever been somewhat tense and just sat down and listen to music? What I've done in the past is just put earphones on. And I go to my favorite songs. And when I do that, I just kind of, well, it's soothing. And this is what happened to Saul. In 1 Samuel 16:23, "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp," or a lyre, "and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Psalm 33, verses 1 and 2. "Rejoicing in the Lord, all, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp." That's what we did this morning through Sherry. I mean, Sherry was playing it, but we were sharing it. We were part of it. You know, it's a lot like prayer. It's like when I pray, you are praying as well. And Sherry was actually playing a modern harp that we call the piano, but we're all participating in it. This is what this is talking about. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Didn't know it was 10 strings. Psalm 71:22. Also the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. So lyra is a source of encouragement and comfort to us as we see this old world becoming more and more hostile. Don't we need something to be soothing to us? You know, I like music. I mean, I really like music. And I like popular songs. But the songs that really encourage me the most, the ones that satisfy me, calm me, are hymns. Hymns with lyrics that praise the Lord. It reminds us of a day when we will be celebrating the victory of our Lord over Satan and the forces of darkness. Just think what that's like. Just think when all of us can sing and be on tune. And it will be no more sorrow, no more tears. And when the Lord comes back and gives Satan what for? You know what I mean when I say what for? It means He's going to blast him. He's going to put him in the bottomless pit for a while and then let him out for just a time, and then he's going to the lake of fire. Our Lord is going to fight our battles for us. Now, there are some star maps and charts that show this constellation with an eagle. And it, because it's an attitude of triumph. I'll show you, that's the next slide here. Here's an eagle. See if you can see it. Here's the eagle. And then here's Lyra within it. Here's the harp. There are some star maps that show it this way. And it's valid because I'll show you, Vega is, here's the big star. By the way, that star, it's one of my favorite stars because it looks like a blue diamond. It just sparkles, it's huge, it's big, but it's got a definite blue color to it. Just beautiful, one of my favorites. It means He shall be exalted. And then we have Sulaphat, S-U-L-A-P-H-A-T, and it means what? Eagle. That's what this means. That's what I mean. That's where the star is. And then we have Sheliak, S-H-E-L-I-A-K, and it means ascending. So what does an eagle do? It ascends, doesn't it? Taking off. Have a few verses that have something to do with that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 through 31 says, one of my favorite verses, by the way, Isaiah 40, 30 through 31, though youth will grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Now, this isn't talking about physically. Doesn't matter what your age is, you can mount up like with wings of eagles. You know what? That's what it's like when you take your burden and you put it on the Lord. And you're trusting in Him to take care of it. When you have that peace that passes all understanding, it's like on the inside, you are mounting up like wings of eagles and your spirit is just soaring. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. That's what this verse is talking about. The famous zodiac of Dendera, which is in Egypt, depicts this lyra with an eagle. The star Sulaphat reminds us of an eagle rising up to the sky, ascending on high. But it also reminds us of our Lord's ascension. Remember the Lord ascended? Oh, I've got to stop here. I'm already out of time. But here's the last verse I'll give you. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Verse 9. And after He had said these things, He had talking to the disciples that He was to be His witnesses throughout all the earth. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. You know, there's a few times in history, maybe we'll be able to do this in history, I mean in heaven, and say, Lord, I want to go back to this particular point in history. And I want to, it's going to be 100 times better than virtual reality that we, you know, we have today. I want to go back to this point. One, there's two places that it's kind of silly, but this is just what I would like to. I would like to be standing there when God brought Eve to Adam. I would like to see his face. That's one thing I would like to see. I'm sure his jaw was on his chest, like this. And that's the same position that the disciples must have had when they're talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden he goes vertical. You know, it had to look like that. I know that doesn't float your boat, but that's one place where I'd like to see that. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. And behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" And this word means gawking, you know, like this. "This Jesus who has been taken from you into the heaven will come in just the same way, and you have watched him as you have watched him going to heaven." So Jesus is coming back. And he was going vertical, upward. And he's coming again, only not vertical, but downward. He's coming back. What is this talking about? This is talking about the rapture. Jesus Christ is coming back for who? Us, right. He can't come quick enough as far as I'm concerned. Okay, well, I'm completely out of time. In fact, I might be a little past time. So we're going to dedicate this last few moments of this service to anyone who may be out there and be wondering what happens to them after this life is over. That's one of the biggest questions, if not the biggest question in a person's life. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and pay for everyone's sin. He rose from the grave, and now he offers eternal life to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. And it's that easy. Some think, oh, well, that's too simplistic. Well, it has to be easy for people to accept it. It can be hard because of arrogance, but it's easy because Christ has taken care of the sin issue. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on who and what you are. And may our appreciation be what it should be. We can't even come up with a proper appreciation on our own, but we can ask you to help us to develop that appreciation that will be pleasing to you. So we pray that as we go our ways, and especially on Thursday when we're celebrating Thanksgiving, that it won't be just about turkey and dressing, but that it will be a true, genuine Thanksgiving from the doctrine that we have learned because we have the capacity. May it be that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.